Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here today. Hopefully you're enjoying brunch and hanging out with each other and eating food together. Food is a great way for us to do fellowship. That's what it's all about. It's about our relationships with each other. And so sorry to interrupt those conversations that you're having. But it's good for us to hear from God in his word, which we're going to do now. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to look at the idea of the Bible alone from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thanks for this food that we've enjoyed that strengthens us. Thank you for your word that you give us that spiritually nourishes us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to hear your word and to believe it and to live by it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let me ask you, why do people keep secrets? Why do people keep secrets? I mean, imagine if I said to you, I know your secret. It's a pretty scary kind of feeling, isn't it? Why do people keep secrets? I think there's a few reasons. Because you might be embarrassed about the truth, because it's confidential information. Maybe you're afraid of that truth, that reality. Maybe you're afraid of people's response. And so people keep secrets to try and protect themselves from being hurt, or they keep secrets to maybe try and protect someone else or avoid a misunderstanding. In the end, you're trying to control this information, this truth. You're trying to control who gets the information, who doesn't. You're trying to control the situation. In a sense, I think people keep secrets in order, as a way of having power over people and over situations. Like governments and businesses and the media often keep truths hidden, don't they? Why? Because it's for their own good. Because they want to control people. It's a means of having power. So keeping secrets is bad. And this is exactly what the medieval church was doing. For centuries, the church was keeping things secret. Except the secret that the church had kept hidden was the good news of how to have a relationship with God. The secret that the church had locked away and made it inaccessible to anyone was how to be right with God and have the sure and certain hope of life after death. They kept that hidden. That's what they kept secret. God's free gift of eternal life in Jesus. Salvation is received by trusting in God's promises. That Jesus had done everything that was required for us to live forever with God in his kingdom. That is what the church was keeping secret. And that's why we needed the Reformation. See, for centuries before the Reformation, ordinary people had no access to God because they had no access to God's word. The Bible, God's message, God's truth had been kept hidden, partly because the Bible was in a language that no one understood, but the whole way church was organized back then was an institution. It was a hierarchy which stood between people and God. So there was no, you can go directly to God and pray to him, or you can listen to God directly in his word. You had to go through the church and through the institution and through the hierarchy. Basically, God was obscured. And so imagine if every time you came to church, the whole service was conducted in a language you didn't understand. Imagine if everything we said during church, all the words that God spoken, you had no idea what they meant. It would be like you're standing on platform 4 at Central Station. Do you know what I mean? Like you're just hearing the message and I have no idea what they're announcing because it takes 2 years of training to be able to get to that kind of state rail level of gibberish. But imagine if that's what church was like. And then imagine if the prayers that you were asked to pray in response, you didn't know what they meant. You didn't know what the words were, but you were told, keep saying these words. Say them over and over again. You don't know what they mean. It doesn't matter. God speaks to you in a foreign language and you speak back without understanding. That's what church was like. Because the Bible was only in Latin and there were hardly any Bibles anyway. Church was done in Latin and that was a language that ordinary people didn't speak. In fact, most church ministers didn't really understand Latin completely. No one knew what was going on, but it didn't matter. Because it was all about the mystery, the mysticism, the spirituality. And so church was done in a way deliberately to keep people away from the truth of God's word, which means they were keeping as a secret this beautiful, life-giving word from God, the words of truth. They were keeping in the darkness the light of God's personal message to the world. They were keeping hidden his soul-satisfyingly good love and his words of hope and joy. Imagine if a company discovered the cure for cancer and it was instant and it was cheap and it was available to everyone and they had it and they thought, we've got something here, but we're not going to release it because market conditions aren't quite right. And if we hold on to it, if we keep it secret, then we can make $1 trillion later. Or if we just kind of, if we modify it slightly, or imagine how outraged you'd be if someone found the solution. How much more when this is heaven we're talking about? And the church was keeping the Bible locked away. In a sense, this is the problem that the Reformation had to try and grapple with. This is the rediscovered truth. This drives the whole Reformation. This is the heart of true Christianity. Because how do we know who God is? How do we know what he thinks? In fact, how do we know that we're saved by grace alone and we're right with God by faith alone? How do we know? Because we're told by God in the Bible alone. The Bible is how God speaks to us. And what he speaks to us in his word, the Bible, is not only helpful for us to know him and know how to live, it's all we need to know God and to have life in his kingdom forever. Now let's just kind of pause there for a moment and let this sink in. I know this is familiar to us. We are a Bible-believing evangelical church. But if we really grasped what we have written down here, the words of our Creator God, the message of our loving Savior who loves us so much, he gave his own life on the cross for us. We have the assurance and the promises of our perfect Heavenly Father. If we really grasped that, we'd be more than just open to hearing from God's word. We'd be hungry for his word and desperate to hear what he has to say. Nothing would stop us from reading it for ourselves. Nothing would stop us from gathering as church to hear his word read and proclaimed, and then we get to speak it to one another and give each other courage. God speaks directly and personally to us. Imagine if the Queen or Prince William or whoever, someone famous or the person who you kind of most admire in the world said, here's a mobile phone and I'm going to call you because I just want to speak to you and I want to be friends with you. And you're like, oh yeah, whatever. And you keep leaving the phone behind or it rings and you never answer it. You think, oh, you know, whatever. It would just be stupid. God wants to speak to us. And yet we often leave our Bibles closed or leave it behind or we're not listening. Which is the problem for us today. Back then, they didn't have the Bible. It was locked away, inaccessible. For us, the Bible is, in our language, freely available, but we're living in a world where people have closed their ears and refused to listen. The fact that we have the Bible, though, is so good. We take it for granted, but the joy and the privilege of being a Christian and of God speaking to us, directly speaking to us, it's just amazing. And you know, it's for this privilege, it's for this joy that we take for granted today, that a man called William Tyndale died. He died so that we could know God and know salvation, because he died for translating God's word into English. Because around the time that Martin Luther was starting to challenge the church in Germany in 1517, about that time, Tyndale was studying theology at Oxford University in England. But his studies, he found, were completely controlled by the church. Basically, the Roman Catholic Church controlled not just the church, but had massive influence over nations, over universities. They were hugely influential. And so his studies, he was really frustrated with them. And so he complained, and there should be a quote coming up on the screen. The quote he said was, "The colleges, the universities, have ordained that no man shall look on the scripture until he is nursed in heathen learning for 8 or 9 years and armed with false principles with which he is clean shut out of the understanding of the scripture." What he means is that the university is training people to be ministers. For 8 or 9 years they would study. But you know what they would study? They'd study ancient Greek philosophy. They studied Aristotle. They studied Plato. They studied this kind of old world way of understanding the universe. And Tyndale's point is, but the one thing we don't study is the Bible. And this is the leaders of the church that are being trained. And they've made it that no one gets to look at the Bible. Then in 1521, Tyndale became a chaplain. And his teaching was controversial because he's saying what the Bible says and not what the church said. And it got him in trouble. They kind of made him come and stand before a bishop, and he gave defense, and they didn't really do anything about it, but they weren't happy. And it was about this time that he had this massive argument with a learned clergyman, we're told. So this was someone with authority in the church. And this clergyman said to Tyndale, and this is going to come up on the screen as well. This is what the clergyman said to Tyndale. We would be better off without God's laws than the Pope's. We had better be without God's laws. It would be better for us not to have God's laws than not to have the Pope's, is what this guy said. He said, you know what, actually, it doesn't really matter what God said as long as we know what the Pope says. And Tyndale, I love his response. His response is, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life before many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. It's an awesome response. And it shaped his ministry and what he did. And that is, you ignore the scriptures. You don't know God. What I'm going to do is make it that just some boy out on the farm, just working with the plow, will know God and know him better than you do, because he'll know the scriptures. And so Tyndale then went back to the original languages. He didn't just go with the Latin version of the Bible that was around. He went back, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, New Testament's written in Greek, and he translated it into English. And for that, for making God's word accessible, for making it possible for people, ordinary people, to know God and to understand his love, for holding out salvation to people, and also for holding the church and the king accountable to God's word, Tyndale was killed. He was strangled and then burned at the stake. They killed him for it because they wanted to keep it secret, because they wanted to hold on to the power. What would drive a man to risk his life like this? To defy the authority of his king and to defy the authority of the church and to translate the Bible into the language of the people? Well, it's because he was convinced that the Bible is how we know God. The Bible is how we hear God's plan for salvation. If there's some other way to be saved and right with God than the Bible, they don't die for it. Send everyone the other way. But there is no other way. People need the Bible. And so Tyndale was willing to die for it. And that brings us to our passage this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So have a look at verse 14. Here's this reminder from Paul to Timothy. He says, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice, firstly, it doesn't say, look, you've learned some stuff and it's pretty cool, but just wait till you get the next installment. Just wait till you get the next level of revelation. Just wait till the new movement of the Holy Spirit comes through and leads you into new truths about God and his work of salvation. No, it says, continue in what you have learned and don't move anywhere else. Stay with what you know, with the truth you have about God. Keep going in God's word. Hang on to the Bible, because the Bible is enough. And see how it goes on to say, because you know those who taught you and you know the scriptures. Scriptures is a word that means the writings of the Bible, what's written down. Scriptures, fancy word, just means what's written down, God's word. So he says, you know the truth of God's word and you know the difference it makes in people's lives. Because you can actually see the impact the gospel has on people's lives. The Bible says that you can tell false teachers by their teaching, which doesn't fit with the Bible, and by their life. by their greed, their immorality, their worldliness, their sin, their you can tell. In the same way, the Bible says, you can tell gospel teachers by their teaching and by their life, which is why it's scary being a gospel teacher. Why you should all be praying very hard for the ministry team here at Northmead, not only that we teach God's word fearlessly and faithfully, but that our lives would reflect the truth. Because this one is easier to do than this one. So pray that we'd actually, that you would see God, not only in what we say, but in who we are and how we live. And I kind of feel like I need to apologize that actually sometimes what I say and sometimes who I am isn't telling you about God. And I need to say sorry for that, but please keep praying, because you should be able to see the truth of God's word in the lives of God's messengers. And so in this talk, I want to give us four reasons that all we need is the Bible. That's what we mean by Bible alone or scripture alone. It means all you need is the Bible. All you need for life, for godliness, to enter heaven, to live forever, to be saved, to be forgiven, to have a relationship with God. All you need is the Bible. Because think about it this way, if humans are designed for one ultimate purpose, we're designed and created. God has given us life. We exist to know God and make him known. That's our ultimate reason for existence, to glorify God by having a relationship with him, knowing him as our God, and making him known and sharing him. If that's our purpose and calling, then the Bible is absolutely vital. Vital for our identity and our lives and our purpose and our future, because the Bible is how we know God and how we make him known. And so when we say the Bible alone, we are making a massive statement. It's huge. We mean the Bible is perfect. We mean the Bible is enough. The Bible is complete. The Bible is everything we need for salvation and for godly living while we wait for the return of Christ. The Bible and the Bible alone gives us saving knowledge of God. So, four reasons all we need is the Bible. Firstly, because the Bible gives us the knowledge of salvation. You see that there in verse 15. The scriptures are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible has the power to give you the wisdom that you need, to make you wise for salvation, to give you the knowledge. The Bible is powerful to reveal this truth that you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is the power of God. The Word of God is his power to save. You see that in passages like Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I'm not embarrassed about the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel, God's message, God's word, is his power to save people. And Jesus himself says this. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, verse 24, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, Jesus says, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's the power of God's word. You hear his word, you believe in God, you live. Hear Jesus' words, believe in Jesus' words, then you escape judgment and hell and you have eternal life. Even the dead are brought to life. And spiritually, the Bible says, we were dead without God, and yet he has given us life. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says this, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. The message of God is no ordinary word. It's no ordinary message. It comes with power. It comes with the Holy Spirit, and it comes with deep assurance. And so a little bit later in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, it says, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you receive the word of God, when you receive the message about God in his word, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which works powerfully and effectively in you. So the first reason all we need is the Bible is because the Bible's powerful to save us and to give us knowledge of salvation. This is because, second reason, the Bible is the personal word of God. You see that in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. Literally, it is God-breathed. All of the Bible is breathed out by God, which means all of the Bible has been spoken by God. That's a very personal and intimate way of describing the Bible, isn't it? That we experience the breath of God when we read His Word and listen to Him. God Himself, God personally, speaks these words. I mean, someone has to be pretty close to you that when they speak, you can feel their breath on you. This is God saying, here's my breath, here is my word. You were dead, but I've given you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I've breathed life into you by breathing my words into you. Jesus himself says the Bible is spoken by God. In Matthew 22, there's this situation where these religious leaders come up to Jesus because they don't believe in such a thing as the resurrection from the dead. And so they're disputing with Jesus. And Jesus says to them, he rebukes them and says, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Haven't you read what was spoken to you by God? And then he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Exodus chapter 3. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. So Jesus quotes the Old Testament and says to the Sadducees, haven't you read what God spoke to you? The Bible, Jesus says, Scripture is God speaking to you, which is why we love God's Word. Because we love God. That's why we trust God's Word, because we trust God. It's why we admire and adore God's Word, because that's how we feel about God. I know some people accuse us of being too focused on the Bible and God's Word, and I think, how can you be too focused on listening to God speak to you? Look, you should listen, but don't give him your full attention. Don't spend all your time listening to God. There are more important things to do than to listen to God's. I don't understand it. And listen to what Psalm 56 says. This is the psalmist speaking about God's word. Psalm 56 says, I will trust in you when I am afraid. I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. This I know, God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hear that, I praise his word because it's his word. So if we're serious about being passionate for Christ, if we're a church that is passionate and fired up for Jesus, if we are Christians who are devoted and wholehearted for Jesus, then that means we're going to be passionate for his word, devoted to his word, the Bible. We'll love it and we'll listen to it and we'll think about it and we'll delight in it and we'll live by it and we'll share it. Our devotion to Christ means we want to know him more and help others to know him, which means we want to know his word more and help others know his word. Because point three, because the Bible transforms us and teaches us how to really live. See, we've already seen the power of God's word to save us through knowing and trusting in Jesus, verse 16. But it also then goes on that the Bible is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. God's word, reading God's word, it might make you feel good, might make you feel bad, but it is profitable. It's beneficial. It is a blessing. It does you good. Because the Bible teaches us how to think, and the Bible teaches us how to live. And sometimes it teaches us painfully, it rebukes us and corrects us. It challenges our thinking and challenges our living. But this knowledge of God transforms us. See, worshiping God, being a Christian, really boils down to this. It's a new way of living that flows out of a new way of thinking. We worship God first as we come to know him. And then out of that knowing him and knowing who he is and having a relationship with him, out of that flows living for him. First, the Bible says, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that then we are transformed in our actions and in our lives. That's why Jesus says in John 8, he says, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, that's how Jesus defines following him. He doesn't say you've got to go through some religious rituals. He doesn't say you need to have kind of churchy, mystical experience. He says, you want to follow me, then continue in my word. Listen to me and keep listening to me. Because as we hear his word, he says, then we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. It's the truth that liberates us from sin and selfishness. It's the truth that liberates us from a life of ignorance and death, from a life of evil. The truth sets us free. And you know what? I know that sometimes as we listen to sermons, we're thinking, why don't you just tell me what to do? Why don't you just give me the practical applications? Give me the bullet point summary. Why don't you just give me the outcomes? I'll just go do them. But here's the thing. My job as a Bible teacher is first and foremost to help you know God and have a relationship with him. The Bible doesn't give us a set of rules to follow. The Bible isn't God giving us a to-do list of actions. The Bible actually makes us brand new people, gives us brand new hearts, renews and regenerates us from the inside out. The Bible teaches and shapes and corrects our motives, our desires, our knowledge of what is good and of what is God's purpose, and that's how our lives are changed. And you see this in Paul's prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It's because as Christians, we are transformed, our actions are transformed from our knowledge of God. So he says, we pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. This is the knowledge that God gives us in the Bible. As we know God more, then we know and understand what is pure, what is good, what is righteous, what is noble, and who we are in Christ. And so Paul wants Christians to be filled with knowledge, not just have a bit of knowledge, be filled with knowledge, have all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they may walk worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to him. Knowing God changes us, transforms us. The Bible changes us and transforms us. Fourth reason why the Bible is all we need is because the Bible completes us and thoroughly equips us for God-centered living. It's everything we need. See how the section finishes there in verse 17. It's so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible does. The God-breathed, powerful, authoritative scriptures do this. This is what the Bible does. The Bible is powerful to make God's people complete, full, exactly what they're meant to be, equipped for every good work. You see how we don't need anything else to be complete and formed into the image of the Lord Jesus and into his likeness. We don't need anything else to be shaped and prepared and equipped by God for life as Christians. When the Bible makes us complete, we don't need to get an extra piece of knowledge from anywhere. The Bible equips us, not just for most situations, but for every good work. God's word is enough because God's word is perfect. Now, here's the thing. People say, oh, the Bible's not perfect. It's got mistakes in it. No, people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. People reject the Bible because it contradicts them. The Bible is perfect. And the Bible is all we need. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 begins with, in the past, God spoke in many times and in various ways through the prophets to our forefathers. But now he has spoken by his son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect, exact radiance of God's being. And in the past, God spoke in many ways, but now there's a completeness to what God has to say in the message of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him, which is in the Bible, in his word. And Revelation 22, the way the Bible finishes, you know, the Bible begins with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the very last verses of the Bible, Revelation 22, if anyone adds any words to this book, God's curse will be on him. And if anyone takes any words away, then he will not have life. That is how God finishes the Bible. Don't add anything to this. It is complete. All we need is God's perfect, powerful word. And what that means for us as Christians is we need to be content and completely satisfied. Sometimes we can look at other churches or look at other kind of movements and think, man, I wonder if I'm missing out. I wonder if there's something about my relationship with God that I don't have at all, because they seem to be having fun, or they seem to be having something that I don't have, or like, am I missing out on something? And we start to worry, and we start to lack assurance, and we start to lack satisfaction and contentment. We start to search around, what's the extra thing that will make me feel like I'm close to God? We don't need to go searching for more. We don't need to go searching for more words from God or more messages from God, because God's message that he loves us and that Jesus died for us, he's perfect, and it's complete, and it's enough. And so we need to be content. And I don't mean content the way kids should be content to eat their vegetables over dinner because you just have to. But content in the sense that this is actually gloriously good. And I really am satisfied. God's word is perfect. It's satisfying and delicious. And it's delightful, because it's the truth from God about his infinite love for us. And so I'm going to finish by reading out from Psalm 19, which uses a bunch of different words to describe God's word, like precepts and commandments and instructions, but it's always God speaking. But it's a great way to sum up just how precious God's word is. So let me read Psalm 19 from verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They're more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, sweeter than honey which comes from the honeycomb. And in addition, your servant is warned by them. There is great reward in keeping God's word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us perfectly in your word, the Bible. And thank you so much for the people who have lived and fought and died so that we can read your word in our language. We can know the truth and be saved by it. Father, help us to keep loving your word because we love you. Help us to know you and make you known, and to be satisfied in the deep, perfect riches of your word to us in the Bible. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.